Friends, let's pray together. Father, freedom, freedom, freedom is what we want. And sometimes we think the last place we're going to get freedom is church and is connecting to you. There's something in us that thinks the best path to freedom is to ditch you, to turn our back, and to run. And yet we are here because there's another part of us that thinks that you might be the place, you might be the one in whom we get real freedom. We pray, Lord, that you today, whether we come with doubts, whether we... There's a part of us that likes to be in step with everyone around us. In certain neighborhoods, you are in step growing up. If you're in kindergarten or second or third grade, you don't even think about it, but you are in step if you think already in kindergarten, I'm going to college. It doesn't matter so much about which college you go to or whether you graduate in 4 years or 8 years. The main thing is in that neighborhood to be in step with the flow, with the education. Nobody announces this. You just grow up knowing to be in step is to go to college. That's what you think. That's what you know. That's what means to be in step. In another neighborhood, you know without anybody announcing also that to be in step is to learn a trade and hopefully join a union and be maybe a construction person or someone who says, I am going to build things. I'm going to work with my hands. I'm going to be creative in that way. I have a friend who's a plumber, and he has been building houses in Benicia and other places forever. He says, I'm not going to be happy till every hill in Benicia is covered with my plumbing, right? So he just grew up thinking, this is what it means to be in step. This is what it means to work with my hands. There are other neighborhoods where it to be in step means that you are good with a knife or you are good with a gun. And from the time you're a small child, you grow up in that neighborhood thinking, it's not a matter of if I join a gang, it's a matter of which gang I join. To be in step in that neighborhood is to be part of a gang, and from a very early age. I visited Taiwan, where my son, who was living in mainland China at the time, met. And one of the interesting things about Taiwan is to be in step on the subway, there are painted lines. And when the subway doors open, you then are assigned spots in line by where you showed up. And if you're able to get on the subway, it's all about being in the line. It's kind of like Disneyland, only a subway. Just lots of lines and lots of ropes and lots of very specific instructions about where you go. And what struck me being in Taiwan about those lines and the thing on the cement and having all these 20 and 30 something people stand in line is that the year before I had been in mainland China. In mainland China, to be in step is not to wait in line. In mainland China, to be in step is to elbow your way to the front. And you see this already at the airport on the way to mainland China. People say, you have a stewardess trying their very hardest, someone, airport authority trying their very hardest, we're going to be boarding according to the group numbers that are shown on your tickets. Have you ever heard this announcement? If you have group 5, please wait until groups 1, 2, and 3, and 4. That doesn't matter, because to be in step culturally is to elbow your way to the front, because there might not be a place for you otherwise. We have 100 ways of being in step. Our clothing is a way for us to show we are in step, or who exactly we are in step with. Our music is a way of showing whether we are in step with other folks or not. Have any of you seen this James Corden carpool karaoke? Have you seen this? If not, that's so worth watching. Not during the sermon, hopefully. But later today, and you're kind of in, and he's singing with whoever he's with. He's with all these fascinating people I won't go into a lot. But to be in step is to do that. Others of us, we want to be in step with our family. And if our sibling has a toy, we want a toy. And if our sibling goes to do this, we want to do this. If our sibling spends 2 days at Disneyland, we think we should spend 2 days at Disneyland. If our sibling gets older and gets married, we think, well, then I should get older and get married. If our sibling has a child, we think, well, then I'll have two just to beat them at something. And if we don't think that's the way to be in step, we think to be the opposite is in step. They're married? Okay, I'll be single. They're Republican? Okay, I'll be Democrat. We have 100 ways of being in step. We're talking about the book of Galatians. We're talking, having a conversation with this group of people who were following Jesus or trying to follow Jesus in the first century. They had been told all of their lives that to be in step was to follow the rules that their fathers and mothers and grandfathers and grandmothers followed. That all the religious establishment, that all the religious rules, that all the things and all the laws of the Jewish, what we call the Old Testament, also applied to them. And even after Jesus died on the cross, that all of this still applied to them. And no less than the authority of the Apostle St. Peter joined in, telling them, yes, you men need to be circumcised. Yes, you need to follow the laws. Yes, to belong, you to be in step, you need to do all these Old Testament laws. And Paul is beside himself. He is jumping out of his skin. He is doing verbal wordplay. You're going to circumcise yourself at one point. He says, well, then just go all the way and cut yourself off, which I'm pretty sure you're not supposed to say in church, except it's in the Bible, right? He does all these things because he's like, this is, you now have been following Jesus. So it's not, you do not stay in step by following these rules of the Old Testament. You are in step by following the Holy Spirit of God who truly sets you free. Now, this is a big idea that we've been coming back to every week as we've been walking through the book of Galatians, and we're now about three quarters of the way into Galatians 5. And what we'll notice today is Paul is talking about on the other side of following Jesus, on the other side of this freedom that comes through knowing Jesus and understanding Jesus and accepting Jesus and loving Jesus, comes this internal civil war. And he says, if you're a spiritual novice, you will have this internal civil war. If you're a veteran Christian, you will have this internal civil war. And so this isn't something we say, well, I'm so glad I've passed that. This is something we all struggle with. And we think, he says, you can be in step with one part of the civil war, one group, one army, if you will, or you can be in step with another part of the civil war. And he's going to contrast them. And that's what we're going to talk about now for the next little while. On your folder is a section of Galatians 5, and let's just read part of it together, okay? The first verse, you can see how this is the inspiration for today's electric offering. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. And by yoke of slavery, he means all the old-fashioned laws of the Old Testament. That's what he means. And then, skipping ahead a little bit, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. And then here comes this civil war. So I say by the Spirit, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. See how he's contrasting being led by the Spirit or being under the law. Listen to this. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions and factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. You see, we'll pause there. You see what he's contrasting? He's contrasting works of the flesh and life by the Spirit. That word flesh is a Greek word, sarx. And it's difficult to translate anything. There's an old Italian proverb that says the translator is a traitor. Because as soon as you try to put something from Dutch or from Spanish or from Czechoslovakian into English, you think, oh, that's it, but it's kind of not it. It's close, but it's sort of, it doesn't have all the excitement of the original word. Well, sarx, what Paul means is, sometimes it's translated in some versions, sinful nature. It's the part of us that is corrupted. It's the part of us, if we are in step of that part of us, if we follow that part of us, it leads to this whole, what we might call a vice list. It leads to all these things. So put these two words together. Sarx, sort of flesh, not in the sense that skin and bones, because the Bible is very clear that our skin, our humanity, our creation, our glass of wine, our loving a nice IPA beer, all of that is godly and noble, okay? So he's very, that's not what he means by flesh. Sex is a gift of God. All of that is good. What he's talking about here is a kind of corruptedness. So he puts sarx, that specific version of flesh, together with the word desires. And the Greek word for desires is epithumia. Epithumia means inordinate desires. It means something good that's taken control of our lives. So what he's saying is we have this part of us. We are always, no matter if we're a pastor, no matter if we've been a Christian 80 years, no matter if we grew up in the church, no matter if we're here by accident, there's a part of us that is tempted to follow, thus to be in step with sarx, the epithumia of our lives. Let me give you a couple examples, as if you need any, but to follow desires of our flesh. Here'd be a couple examples of epithumia, this inordinate desires. So you have a desire, I know this about you, to have a good reputation. Proverbs says to have a good reputation is a gift. You can imagine 100 ways it's wonderful to have a good... If you have a good reputation and you say, I'm going to do this, and you do it, even before you do it, people think, well, he always does what he says. He's just that kind of guy. Someone says... You meet someone for the first time, and they're wondering if they should hire you. Well, you have a good reputation, and they think, oh, yes, I'm going to hire them. You buy property from someone, and you think there's a little nuance, but if you have a good reputation, they're going to say, yeah. Now, someone says something slanderous about you. Let's say you're in business for 10 years and you've done everything to keep your good reputation, and someone says something slanderous about you that is not true. What do you do? Well, anybody would say, that's really terrible. Like, to be slandered is to have poison, like, somehow injected into your system. Nobody wants poison injected into their system. That's just wrong. And so any normal person would say that's just wrong. But if you have taken your reputation and it has become your epithumia, then it means your whole life rises and falls with your reputation. You will only act in a way that shows you or look at a certain way. You will yourself slander. You will yourself belittle. You will yourself attack. You will yourself do all these things to protect what... Does this make sense? This good thing that has become for you the ultimate thing. Like, I cannot have any one person say anything bad about me. That would be taking the good thing of a reputation and making it your epithumia, a kind of desire of your flesh. Okay, there's one example. Here's another example. Work. Work is a gift from God. Now, some of you are like, where do you work? Yeah. That's the theology. Work is so in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve are there, God does. Have you read this? Genesis 1 and Genesis. If you're new to the church, it's okay. Read it today. And you'll see God puts Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden and he gives them a hammock. And he says, here's a beer, here's a hammock, here's ESPN, chill. It's there. It's there. Read it. It's not there. It's not. That sounded a little suspicious. In the beginning was ESPN. And ESPN, and God said to you about ESPN, it is very good. That's it. I mean, I think God likes it. But here's the deal. In the garden, God said, Adam and Eve, you're in a garden. And what I want you to do, I want you to cultivate. I want you to tend. I want you to create. I want you to imagine taking a stem from one tree and putting it with a root of the other and going, oh, that will grow in new soil now. Isn't that amazing? In other words, there are things to do. So work is this gift from God, and work is a good thing. But what if work becomes your epithumia? If work becomes your ultimate thing, then you may shape all of your decisions around work. Vacation? I can't go on vacation. I've got to work. Children? I can't spend time with my children. I've got to work. Right? Go to church? I can't go to church. I've got to work. Right? You're saying something bad about my work? Oh, watch my vengeance come after you. See how that good thing has become an epithumia thing? The good thing. And so you might do anything to position yourself to keep a job or to hold on to a job or to grab a job that maybe you should get or maybe you shouldn't. You might connive. You might cut corners, you might do something immoral, all as a way to keep your work going. Your work, which is a good thing, has become an epithumia. Is that one more example? And it's especially our neighborhood example. Children. We love children in the suburbs. Have you noticed this? Children are wonderful gifts from God. Children are amazing. You should have a half a dozen or so. I mean, this is this wonderful thing. And children are a gift from God. The Bible says it repeatedly. But what if your children become not just a good thing, but the epithumia of your life? Then your happiness is tied to their happiness. Then their sadness makes your sadness. I have a friend who's a counselor who says, for most people, they cannot be happier than their saddest child. Now, is that just reality, or is that wonderful child become a good thing, become our epithumia? Isn't it? Where everything revolves around them. Every conversation. Have you been around some people, they can only talk about their children? Now, I remember when my kids were 2 and 4 and 6, you get it. That's all there is. It's all consuming, okay? But do you understand? So here's what Paul is talking about. When a good thing becomes an ultimate thing, when something that's a wonderful gift from God becomes the absolute center of life, that is when our sarks, our flesh, has taken over. You say, Kevin, these are crazy examples, because if you look at that list, what's there? Debauchery, orgies, fleshly desires, and you think, I don't have any of that stuff, or, well, anyway, we think it, but we don't, anyway, you know, maybe we do have all that stuff, I think we do, but in the middle is this hatred, dissension, splitting factions. It's just a way to point out is on that list when good things become ultimate things, we go in all kinds of crazy places. And the result of that, the fruit of that, is all this kind of stuff. Okay? That's one, to be in step with the sarks, the epithumia sarks, is to go in that direction. And Paul says, thank God, there is another thing you can be in step with. And listen to what he says. He contrasts this. But the fruit of the Spirit, we're going to be talking about the fruit of the Spirit all summer. And it's going to be wonderful. I think I'm a little biased. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance. Sometimes we call it patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions, its epithumia, and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. So what does it mean to keep in step with the Spirit? Stoicheo is a word that means it's a word of the shepherd that gets all the sheep in a line. It's a word of a rancher that gets all the cows in a line. It's a word of a prison guard who gets all the prisoners in a line. It's a word of a ship that blows the sails so that the ship goes in line. Keep in step with, be a follower of. So let's think about this just real briefly. Love, what's love? If you're in step with the whole, well, let me back up and say one more thing. Another thing. When I was in Mount Rainier National Park, so after I graduated from college, I worked in Mount Rainier National Park for a summer. I had two jobs. I always say it's amazing what you can do with your college degree. My main job was to flip hamburgers and to pour beer and to make pancakes and to clean up. I didn't have the gift of cleaning up. I had the job of cleaning up. So that's what I had. On the side, I led worship services. And I didn't have a car, so I worked about 2 miles away. So on Saturday nights, before the Sunday worship service, my Sunday shift went like this. I'd work from 6 to 9. I'd be free from 9 to noon. I'd have a worship service in there. And then I'd work again from noon to like 6. Okay, that just was my Sunday. Saturday night, after I closed, I would walk up the 2 miles to this campground. And then I would go from campsite to campsite to campsite, inviting people to the worship service the next day. Which, on a cloudless day at Mount Rainier National Park, we could like, boom, there was Mount Rainier. And we had like 3 cloudless days that summer. So it was amazing. It was amazing. One day I'm going place to place to place, and here's a nice young family, and I invite them. Here's a nice couple individuals, I invite them. And I'm walking by this group of like 12 guys who have like a 12-pack of beer each. And I'm thinking, I ain't no fool. Like, why would I invite them to church? Do you know what I'm saying? I mean, like, duh, they're not going to be alive tomorrow, for one thing. And the other thing is, I mean, who needs to be mocked? You know what I'm saying? So I'm halfway past, and I felt, you know, I'm trying to pray as I go, and I felt this spirit tug saying, what? They won't come? Like, if you don't invite them, for sure they won't come. If you invite them, they might come. And I don't want to say it was, well, I do think it was the Holy Spirit tugging me, but I wanted to wrestle with God right at that moment and say, that's probably a good idea for some other servant of yours to come by. But I kind of listened. I didn't kind of listen. I listened. I went up and said, hey, guys, what's going on? Oh, there you go. You want a beer? Yeah, well, I got some other people to visit that night. Although that might have helped attendance if I had gone through with a beer. But I said, here's the deal. We got this thing tomorrow. It's informal. I'll be talking. We have some real low-key music. We'd love to have you part of it. Okay, they said. Thanks for the invite. You know, the next morning, two of them came. And they said, we just were talking among ourselves. Any guy crazy enough to invite us? A group of guys drinking beer? We got to hear what this guy wants to say. So that's one. I say that because that's one way of being led by the Spirit. And I say that because that's not what Paul has in mind here. That's subjective. It's wonderful. And I've heard examples of you folks doing this. Like, I just had this sense I was supposed to write someone a check. They were hurting. They lost their job. I had this sense. I had this sense I was supposed to say to my daughter, hey, we'll take the grandkids all week. You go away and relax. Like, whenever you are serving, you're doing something selfless, chances are it's the Holy Spirit. I had one person say to me, we felt like the Holy Spirit was calling us to have a pool. Well, now if you said put a pool in the pastor's backyard, now we're talking. But just see, so that's all subjective. Objective is something you say, well, that's true for everybody. And that's what Paul is saying here. To be led by the Spirit is to grow. And fruit, I have a few fruit trees in our backyard. Oranges right now, very tiny. Peaches right now, medium size. Apples, we gave up on them. You know, anyway, on and on it goes. But fruit's like that. So think about that. The fruit, to be in step with. What happens, sometimes people say, what will happen if I go to your church? Well, I say, here's what we're hoping will happen, is you will grow in love. Love means you put other people first, that you'll grow in joy. Joy means that you love God for being God being God. You love God all by himself, just for himself. If he doesn't give you what you want, you still rejoice in him. That's joy. Peace means you're moving away from anxiety and from fear towards a settledness because of God's gifts to you. Patience means that you're able to suffer without being bitter. It's you're able to go through difficult times without really being mean to all the people around you. Kindness and goodness is a way of saying you act the same way in public as you do in private. You say the same things in public that you do in private. You don't bank all the shots. You don't spin everything. You are who you are. Gentleness means that you treat people with humbleness and respect. Self-control means you're doing all these things. It just means you have a sense of putting your life together. When you walk in step with the Spirit, that's the kind of person you become. And I remember talking about this when I was a pastor in Minnesota, and someone said, can you pick and choose? Like, can you have three? Like, my husband's really good at kindness and faithfulness. He's really good at doing what he's supposed to, but he's not so gentle. Like, could you be deep in your 60s and have, like, half of the things on the list? The truth is, some of us by temperament are gentler and kinder, right? And others of us are more courageous and more faithful, and we're going to show up and do what needs done. When the fruit happens, they come as a package. It's not plural, it's singular. So what happens is all those of us who are gentle also become courageous. Those of us who are courageous also become gentle. And that's what we'll be talking about all summer long, okay? So to keep in step with that is to grow in all of these things. Now, this is what's interesting for the following Jesus. Every other religion I know of, it's an imperative followed by an indicative. My English teacher is so proud right now.
Imperative means you have to do this, you have to do this, you have to do this, you have to do this. You must do it, you must do it, you must do it. It's like, yes, sir, thank you, sir, may I do it? That's imperative followed by indicative. Christianity is the exact opposite. It's indicative followed by imperative. So in every other religion, it's you obey so that you'll be loved. Following Jesus is you are loved. You're loved. We're going to celebrate Eucharist in a little bit. You know what Eucharist says? You're loved. And the response then is to keep in step with the Spirit and to say, because I'm loved, I want to obey. What does obedience look like? Obedience looks like love. It looks like joy. It looks like peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's what it looks like. Do you know in Christian history there are a lot of people who were doing good stuff before they were really following Jesus? Martin Luther was one. He was doing a lot of good stuff, and then one day he realized, oh, it's by faith. Oh, I didn't know that before. John Wesley is an amazing person. He was doing all kinds of things. He was a missionary to a crazy place called Georgia, left the safety, the sanity of England for Georgia, and he was doing all kinds of things, saving people, serving the poor, and then one day he realized, oh, I just became a Christian tonight. Right? So in other words, the best of us can have it backwards. But the invitation of being in step with the Spirit is to say, Jesus, because of what you've done, I want to live the fruit of the Spirit. And it's a wonderful thing when people live by the fruit of the Spirit. A couple weeks ago, Jane George spoke here, and if you've not had a chance to listen to that, I'd go online and listen to it. She lost her husband, my very good friend David George, in September. And so here's this godly woman trying to work through being thankful for all the years she had and being sad about all the years she's lost. It was a wonderful talk. And if you listen to her, you will hear love and joy and peace. My wife Jerry and I went to a wedding in Oakland Friday, and we got to have lunch with Jane beforehand, and we got to see in private she's the same way she is in public. And if you know her, that's not a surprise. That's just reality. That's the fruit of the Spirit in her. And here was this young couple that got married. They were so excited that my wife, Jerry, and I would come. They were like, oh, you came from Sacramento, as if it were like Georgia or something. You know, you came. And it was a small wedding, and there was maybe 25 people there. And I had a sport coat on, which was a really dumb idea. I thought it would be a garden wedding in the Bay Area, 65 degrees and cool breeze. I'm sweating. Anyway. So maybe it's because of that, but as afterwards we have on the 7th floor of their Oakland apartment, on the top, it's just a flat roof, and we could see the bay. It was just beautiful, and there's cupcakes melting and frosted cake melting, and they're you know, they're the bride and groom. They're the center of attention, and we needed to, Jane was like, can we leave? Yeah, we can leave. So we started to go home with Jane, and then the groom said this to me. Kevin, oh, first of all, he said, we're so glad you came. We are so grateful that you came. Now I ask you, how many grooms are not thinking about themselves on their wedding day? This was amazing to me. And then he's like, hey, you came with a jacket. Do you need to get your jacket? Which is such a, maybe, and the reason I told the sweating, maybe it's like, who is the idiot wearing a jacket? So maybe that's why it registered. But I just thought, again, what a selfless thing. He was thinking about other people. So if your question is, what's going to happen to you if you keep coming to church? The answer is this. You're going to become those kind of people. Jesus said this kind of amazing thing at the end of his Sermon on the Mount. He said this, by their fruit, you will recognize them. I have a Navajo friend, and he says this, if you want to know what I will do, look at where I have been. And by seeing where I have been, you will know where I am going. That's another version. Jesus said, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Do you pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit. And a bad tree bears? Have you read this before? That's exactly right. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit. A bad tree cannot bear good fruit. And then he says this clincher. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Let's pray, friends. Father God, we thank you that in Jesus we can be free. We thank you that in Jesus we can be the kind of people who are so free
that we live in step with the Holy Spirit. In a world of 1,000 songs, in a world of 100 cadences, help us to be in step with your Holy Spirit. Grow in us your love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and the rest. For Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen.